I have been greatly encouraged by the hymn, and I would just want to read a line that has brought me, first of all, a certain degree of relief for what was on my heart, but also joy. I'm rereading the second verse. Thou art the bread of life, O Lord, to me. Thy holy word, the truth that meeteth me, give me to eat and live with thee above. Teach me to love thy truth, for thou art love. I have on my heart, first of all, to read two verses from the Gospel of Luke, and maybe you will understand immediately why I say this hymn was a relief, but also a joy for me. Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, I will read two verses from this chapter. First, verse 15, and he said unto them, with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And then one verse that was read to us last night, verse 31. So Luke 22, verse 15, and now verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. I have on my heart to speak on these two opposite desires that we see in these two verses. First is the desire of the Lord Jesus that we feast with him, that he gives us the blessings, the spiritual blessings, the food we need for our souls. It is his great desire every single day that our souls will be nourished, that we will have a feast with him every day. I do not know in what condition, spiritual condition, is your heart in this evening, but the Lord knows. And I hope that with his help, I'll be able to pour out what is on my heart. So first is the desire of the Lord to have a feast every day with him. And then we have another desire, as we have seen in verse 31. And I want to say that the desire of the enemy is not only against Peter. It's against every single believer. And his desire is, as we have read, that he may sift you as wheat. I know there are a lot of young people in the room, and this is always, for me, an encouragement. It's a source of joy and also of energy. Although Brother Simon has, or maybe it wasn't him who set up the bar at 35 for young people. I have received not far away a compliment from a young person who said, you have a young soul. So here you go, Brother Simon. So we have these two desires. First of all, is the desire of the Lord. And I would like to read a verse who's very precious to me from the book of Song of Songs, just to express in these wonderful words the desire of the Lord Jesus. Song of Songs, chapter 2, is his desire for every single one of us, not only for young people, but for all of us. His desire to feast with us. So Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 14, O my dove that are in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. And now I want to underline these expressions. Let me see thy countenance, or let me see thy face. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. This is what the heart of the Lord Jesus is expressing about each one of us who belong to him. He wants to have fellowship. He wants to feast with us, to sit down and to eat, to have communion every single day. And on the other side, we have seen the enemy of our souls who has an opposite desire. He wants, and we have read, he wants to sift. I will say, first of all, the young believers. Maybe you say, why the young? No one is excluded, but I will say, first of all, the young believers. I asked a group of young people, why do you think that there is so much interest on one side from the Lord and on the other side from the enemy on young people? And the answer was so good that I have to share it with you. One of the young people present, he was only 12 or 13. He said, because who has the young has the future. What does it really mean that he wants to sift? We obviously know that sifting is a process through which a certain part of the material put on top of the seed is going away, is separated from the rest. Separation is a good thing, but I want to present also a negative thing that I can see here. So the desire of the enemy is to sift a young person, and not only a young person, a young generation, away from the rest of the flock, away from what is good, on a path that will dishonor and that will make that person be not having the blessings that the Lord wants for him. And sometimes we forget, and maybe this is one of my exercises tonight, is to rouse in our heart a certain awareness that Christian life is not a playground. Sometimes, I'll speak about myself, it's easier. I'm not aware of the fact I am in a battle. It's not me who invented that. In Ephesians chapter 6, Apostle Paul says clearly in the verse 11 that the enemy has, the Greek word is strategies against the believers to spoil their lives. We heard today that the salvation we have received by grace is forever. It's because of his work. We haven't merited anything. We've been brought to life. We have received this life from him, and that can never be lost. However, the enemy is at work before we were converted. And I want to say this, before we were converted, in Luke, in the same gospel, in chapter 11, I want to read that verse. Luke chapter 11. I promise I will not give as many references. Is Michael here? I promise. And I don't have prices. Luke chapter 11. It's in verse 21. When a strong man armed, keep it his palace. His goods are in peace. The strong man in this verse is the devil. And his goods are the unsaved souls. And this is one tactic that he's using against unsaved souls, that is to keep them in peace. Their conscience never troubled. And today, one of the brothers expressed this, that through the work of the Spirit, the conscience of the sinner is awakened. And there has to be a moment when there is a personal crisis in the life of someone in order to come to Christ. You know, there are many, and maybe I was among them at one time, who expressed once through a feeling of joy, they say, confessing with the mouth, I receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But the parable of the sower says clearly that those emotions, that joy, if it's not preceded by something else, is not real, is not going to last. The Holy Spirit wants to awaken in the unconverted soul the reality of situation that he is before God. That is, he's a sinner, and if he doesn't repent of his sins, the right judgment of God will come upon him. So it is a blessed moment for a soul when his sleep is gone. That was my case. Months. I remember a young person. I saw him for the first time on a Tuesday night in a prayer meeting. For the first time, I said, there is a young person in the room. I haven't seen him before. I want to talk to him after the meeting. So the meeting finishes. I pick up my Bible, put it in my bag. When I come up, his face is right here. He says, I want to talk to you. I said, wonderful. I want to talk to you also. So he said, I have a question. I said, let's sit aside and... He was very troubled. You could see on his face. And he said, I've been into meetings once in a while, maybe twice per year. My grandmother was a believer. But 7 days ago, driving my car in Bucharest, my heart started to be troubled. I went home. I kneeled down. And I'm crying for 7 days. And I want to know, because I have no more tears, if I cried enough. And how wonderful was to show him from the scripture that actually what happened to him was of the Lord. Today, he's a precious, beloved brother in Christ. But this is what the soul has to go through this awakening to his terrible situation where the sins are not anymore a pleasure and something to do, but they are a terrible thing that you want to get rid of. Your conscience is so burdened that you can't sleep. You want to get rid of it and you don't know what to do. We are so blessed that we heard what to do through the scripture, through our parents, through the brothers, that is to go to the Lord Jesus and to cry out for help. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. And he will give mercy. How wonderful. But you see, Satan's strategy, after he loses a soul, he doesn't stop. He doesn't say, okay, I lost you forever. I will let you go happily and grow in your knowledge of Christ, in your path to heaven. No, he will not do that. And in the book of 2 Corinthians, I'm just gonna quickly three references, and please remember this one letter B, three B's of Satan. 2 Corinthians, let's quickly look. I'm just gonna read the verse without commenting. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Please remember the first B. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world, which is Satan, had blinded the minds of them which believe not. Same book in chapter 11, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. The second B. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled or deceived Eve through his subtlety, so your minds shall be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And the next one is in chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me or to hit me with the fists. That's the right translation. I understand. So this is what he's using against the children of God. He has devices to stop us from feasting on Christ. And I think in today a verse was quoted from the book of Acts chapter 9. Paul, after his conversion, he ate and thus he became strong. So his intentions, his strategies is to deceive us into not being in this daily fellowship feasting with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now for my main passage of that is on my heart. I like this this Paul because I can't see the clock. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 14, a passage that I'm sure you heard many times, but which I would like to suggest a different practical interpretation or application to it. So Luke chapter 14, I'm gonna read from verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they are all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have but a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another one said, I have but five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Obviously, we know that this is an image of the reasons or that usually people use to stay away from the blessing of the salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I would like to look in the following minutes at this passage from another perspective. How these three things, there are three things here, are used by the devil to put them in our way in order to stop us to come and feed on this wonderful feast that the Lord Jesus wants for us. I'll name the three ones, and then I'll try to illustrate them with passages from the Old Testament. The first one we saw, a piece of ground that speaks of material possessions. Then, five yoke of oxen. Oxen was used, to work the land. I will suggest that they speak in our days of our pursuit for business. And I'll include here also education. So this will be the second one. And the third one, marry the wife. These are social relationships. Social relationship. So three things that the enemy of our souls is using to hinder us from this feast with the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to be enjoying our fellowship. He wants us to feed with spiritual food. He wants us to be in spiritual strength in order to follow the Lord and to be for his glory in this world. Unfortunately, and this is very sad, and maybe I did this, but maybe I was not the only one. There are moments in my life when Christ was not glorified in my walk. And he managed to do that by weakening my spiritual condition, by stopping me feed with Christ, have fellowship with him, and receive from him the beauties that he wants to share with me. I would like for the first possessions to open in the book of Genesis, chapter 14. It's a well-known passage, and we will see how a believer had victory and can be a model for us. Genesis 14, I'll read from verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, so food again. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessors of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And now I would like you to, all of us, to pay attention to the second character here. And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion. We have the king of Salem, who's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have this king of Sodom, who's a picture of the devil. And it's wonderful to see that the king of Salem comes first to Abraham and feeds him, gives him bread and gives him wine. But immediately after that, we see what the devil wants. I want the souls, you can have the goods. Now, maybe you ask yourself, how can the goods I have hinder me in having fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And I don't want to be misunderstood. We need things. But now the question that arises is an exercise, should be an exercise for every single one of us, not only for the young people. Do I need all the things I have? Because there are things who are meant for amusement and for wasting time. Amusement and wasting time. Things that in themselves are not guilty. Today I get a lane for fishing. Tomorrow I get 5 more. Next month I get a boat. I'm not talking from the books now. And so on and so on. It is a way that Satan has to fill up our lives with unnecessary material possessions that we actually don't need. But the only effect they have in our lives is to spoil the enjoyment we can have in Christ. And every single one of us should ask himself or herself, honestly before the Lord, are all the things I have really necessary for me? You know, my dear wife, I hope Andy is not translating this. Sometimes she looks over in the cupboard and she says, Emma, I think you have too many shirts. And she's right. She taught me that. And she's right. I'm not saying that you should all give your shirts away. That's not the thing. But again, we live in the part of the world where materialism is the God. Is the God of the day we are living in. There are people who don't know where their food will come for the next meal. We have more than enough. And sometimes we say, there is no more place in the house of so many things. You see, this king came to Abraham and said, you take everything. I want the souls. But you see, Abraham was a true pilgrim. I imagine Abraham saying, I have no place where to store them. I only have a tent. I heard, I'm not sure, that there are people renting warehouses to put their stuff in there because it doesn't fit in the homes anymore. And it will be really sad to go against my pilgrim character and to behave like that. Abraham didn't do that. And by the way, a bit later, everything burnt. Everything. Guess who was in advantage? Guess who was free to travel without thinking about the warehouse rent? That was him, Abraham. So you see how these things, which seem not guilty in themselves, which are like that, they can pile up and spoil our enjoyment of Christ. It's wonderful to see how Abraham, because he fed on the bread and the wine that the Lord Jesus gave him before, was able to say, you can have everything. I am fully satisfied in Christ. You know, there is a verse in the book of Colossians, I think chapter 2, verse 11, who says that you are accomplished fully, not in what we have, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that true of me? But let me point the question to all of us. Is that true of you also? And it's really nice to see that when it was about the young people, dear young people, listen to what Abraham did. He said, I will allow them to decide by themselves. You know, sometimes we, your older brothers, older friends, we like to tell you, this is good for you, this is not good for you. But I think there should be a time in your life, and he did that, I will let them choose by themselves, where you will be exercised about these things. Let me ask a question. I'll be very direct. When was the last time that you went shopping praying before? Lord Jesus, I want to be guided by your Holy Spirit in the mall I go to. Please help me to take the stuff I really need and not to be deceived in piling up things which will hinder your beauty in my heart. I'll go now to the next one. We said the business. And I would like to open in Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21, where I will read first three verses. And when King Arad the Canaanite, please remember that word, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver these people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. Canaanite, I understand, means trafficker or someone who trades. As an illustration, as in a practical application. Now, what happened to this king? He's fighting against Israel and takes some of their prisoners. So this is another reality that can be softly introduced in our lives, that without realizing, we become the prisoners of our business, and I add, or educational pursuits. Let me read a verse just to confirm this in the book of Proverbs, wonderful book, 31 chapters. I hope all young people read one chapter per day, and not only them. Proverbs chapter 1. Is it true that one can become captive to such a life? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 19. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. And now the sad part comes in. Which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Probably I am not the only one who know businessmen who have no holiday. They have millions. They have no rest. They have no holiday. The only thing that drives them is their business. And the sad part is that they occupy the blessed, lofty position of a child of God. I don't want to blame anyone. I can say from my past, I had a period in my life, and I'm thankful to the Lord, it was only 1 year, when I woke up at 6 o'clock in the morning and went to bed at 12 o'clock in the night. Two jobs, a lot of money, spiritual bankruptcy in 1 year. I remember one Sunday, my alarm clock went on, I looked at it, and there was no energy to go out of the bed. That's when I got scared. Because it was the first time after I received the Lord when I realized I have no desire in my heart to go be with the saints, but most important, to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is important is that we can see that there is a way out, there is a solution. There are three steps here to deliverance. First of all, there should be a spiritual exercise. They vowed a vow. Of course, we don't vow vows. We understand that. But I want to translate that into our time and say, I should be exercised if I am a prisoner of my business or educational life. I have no time for anything else than to make money or to make as many as possible academic diplomas. That's really sad for a child of God. But you see, there should be an exercise, number one. Then, two, they cry to the Lord. I should go in prayer before the Lord and confess, Lord Jesus, I'm a prisoner. Look where I have arrived through my decisions. And number three, they went at war with this king and they got the victory. So if there is someone who is on this path or maybe recognizes himself or herself as prisoner of such a way of life, there is deliverance. But first exercise, second prayer, and then war against this. Now we got to the third thing, and that is, I said, social relationships. Social relationships. And I would like to read a passage from 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 14, 15, and 16. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them, when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep." I'm really impressed by this expression. They were a wall unto us. And now this raises an important question. What kind of friends, social relationships, what kind of friends do you have, do I have? You see, these servants of God, of David, are an image of friends that are like a wall. They are protecting. And also in the same book, in chapter 14, we remember Jonathan and his arm bearer. Jonathan had something on his heart. He wanted to go fight. And his arm bearer said, "Whatever you want to do, my heart is with you." So someone was saying this, that the friends we have are like the buttons of an elevator. Some buttons take you up and other buttons take you down. So this is an important question for every single one of us. What kind of friends do I have? What kind of friends do I have? It's very important. I want to read a verse. I hope to find it. Psalm 119. To see what kind of friends we need. Because sometimes we overlook this important aspect in our life. Psalm 119. I hope is verse 63. Yes. "I am a companion of all them that fear thee." That is, fear God. "And not only fear God, and of them that keep thy precepts." That is, someone who fears God, but someone who's very attentive in detail to walk under the authority of this wonderful book. This is the friends I want. Friends who can open the scripture. Friends who can pray with me. Friends who can tell me the truth, even when I don't want to hear it. And in the book of Proverbs, if I'm not wrong, chapter 17, I'm not going to give verses anymore. Please look for them. He says, the wounds of a friend, and very interesting, Solomon doesn't continue, are a proof of his cruelty. No, he says, the wounds of a friend are a proof of his faithfulness and love. Do you have a friend right now in your life who looks in your eyes and encourages you when you do good, but corrects you when you're not doing good? By the Lord's grace and mercy, I am always privileged to say this, that my best friend, who always does this with me, is right now in the room, listening to probably to the translation right now. Andy, watch out while you translate. This is what kind of friends we need. Because then, of course, and I'm approaching the end, I read about someone who, because of his marriage relationship, didn't want to come to the feast. And I see a lot of young people. I don't say I see a lot of young families. A lot of young people. Wonderful. Young men and young women. And marriage is something wonderful. I read of a discussion in between a young brother who went to an older brother and said, "Please help me. Give me an advice. I'm praying for a godly wife. Can you please help me? Give me an advice." And the older brother said, "Her friends, number one. Number two, her library." Very interesting. Number three, what do the older brothers in the local assembly say about that person? Can be a he or a she. These are just practical suggestions. But the thing is that obviously we need to be in prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to give the right companionship that will fulfill the potential. Whenever, and I want to say tonight also, dear young people, there is a huge potential in this room tonight. Huge. Every single one of you has a great potential to achieve, to accomplish something good for the kingdom of God. But you need to put aside these things and to feast with the Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, I just want to read one more passage in the book of 1 Kings. I think it's wonderful. 1 Kings. It's on the line of, I just said, chapter 20. It is the wicked king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, here. I read verse 5 and see what he wants again, what he says. He sends messengers to come to the king of Israel and says, and the messengers came again and said, thou speakest Ben-Hadad, saying, although I have sent unto thee, saying, thou shalt deliver me the silver and thy gold and thy wives. And now I want to underline this expression, and thy children. This is what he is after, the young people. And the book of Daniel underlines that. If you ask yourself what kind of young people the devil is looking for, please reread again Daniel chapter 1, first 8 verses. And you'll see that he wants the best, the most intelligent, the most educated, the handsome, the beautiful, everything he wants the best. But you know why? To spoil it. But verse 13 of the same chapter is something really encouragement, really encouraging. So 13 and 14. And now, behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thou said the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know what I am the Lord. And now, look at the question Ahab is asking. By whom? So basically, the prophet comes in and says, you will have a great victory. You will deliver your people. And then Ahab is asking, who is God going to use? And look what he says. Then said the Lord, even by the young men. Wonderful. God wants to have victory through you, dear young men. You are the generation that he wants to use. If the Lord Jesus is not coming, obviously we heard he's going to come. But if he's not coming, until then, the Lord wants you to be the generation that will accomplish victories for him. But it's very important to know, and we have touched on three things. They're not difficult. Material possessions, business or educational pursuits, and social relationships can be a hindrance in you enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's not forget that the Lord Jesus wants a feast, not crumbs. I remember there was a brother traveling in Romania. He was with one of his sons. It was his son's birthday. And he said, for your birthday, your gift, you choose any restaurant you want. This is my gift for you. I was driving in the car with them, so I was really eager to see, okay, what he's going to choose. What do you think he said? McDonald's. I said, I know it was such a better restaurant than this. But you see, as long as we eat McDonald's every day, and we do not know what's on the king's table, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, we will keep believing that that's good food. That's not good food. The world has nothing to offer us. The only good food comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to spend time with him. I need to turn off my phone, plain mood, throw it away, break it, be alone with Christ. When was the last time in peace before the Lord, asking to open to my heart something with this beautiful person? Because this is what Elisha wanted. Elijah asked him, what do you want before going to heaven? What do you want? What did Elisha said? A double portion. He didn't say McDonald's. I want a double portion. He said, you'll have it with one condition. You have to see me. I can see Christ only here. And if I see Christ in glory, not only I will enjoy his beauty, but there will be power in my life to be able to follow faithfully despite the adversities and the circumstances in which I am. May he bless his word in our hearts. And let's not forget these two desires. The desire of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have desired so much, he said, to eat this with you. Let's put this to our heart and let's ask him to search our hearts, to put away everything and to go and enjoy every day a feast with him. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen.